My subject this morning is the death of a foolish man. But before I read the scriptures in connection with him and say what's on my heart, I'd like to say just a few things regarding the death of a faithful woman. Last week we laid away until the resurrection morning the remains of our sister who has been with us since practically the beginning of the work here. I was associated with our sister Flora Thomas from the very beginning of our moving here to Greensboro. And I've been thinking a great deal about her and about others whom God is calling home from our midst. You know, we went on for several years before we had any funerals here in connection with this assembly. Most of those who composed the assembly were comparatively young, and so we did not have many home calls. Of late, we've had quite a number. I'm not going to mention all the names, because if I did, I would overlook some. Some who are just as worthy as those whom I may mention. But as I've been thinking about these ones, there has been one characteristic about them that has been uppermost in my mind, and that has been faithfulness. This assembly has been able to carry on and make progress because there have been faithful men and women in it. It wasn't easy for that little handful at the beginning to sever their church connections that some of them had had for quite a number of years and to associate themselves with our brother Lester Wilson. They were told by some of their friends that he would just pick up and leave, and they'd find themselves with sort of at loose ends. Well, that feeling was strengthened in the minds of these critics a little by the fact that he was a bachelor, and so he hadn't established a home here. When the McKays moved here, they were married and had two sons, and they settled down. It looked as though it would be a little bit steadier in that sense. But these ones who associated themselves with our brother Wilson were convinced that he was not only preaching the gospel, but he was teaching the truth regarding the gathering together of the Lord's people in the Lord's name alone. And I repeat, at considerable cost to themselves, they associated themselves with him. And they continued. And looking back over these 38 years that we have now resided in Greensboro, there is always in connection with that generation the thought of faithfulness in my mind. They were faithful to the Lord, first of all. They were faithful to his word. And feeling that the Lord, by his word, had led them to this assembly, they were faithful to this assembly. I thought the words that kept coming to my mind as our sister Flora passed away and was laid to her earthly rest, although she'd entered into her heavenly rest before the funeral, was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, it's not for me to say the "well done," whatever my own mind might be, and certainly was in agreement. That's for the Lord in the coming day. But those of us who knew her and knew our brother W.B. Andrews, Sr., and knew Paul and Maggie Tuttle, and New Reed Sanford and New Ben Tobel and many others who are now home of the Lord. We say of them, good and faithful servants. The memory of these ones is precious. And the Lord, I believe, in the coming day will add the well done. There are things that come to mind immediately regarding each one of these and all the others in your mind and in mine. But what I'd just like to say, or I pass on now to my message for the morning, is that those of you who are associated with this assembly, who comprise, as it were, the next generation after these ones that have gone home to be with the Lord, you have a very real challenge before you. If you're going to fill the place of these ones who are home with the Lord, let me urge you to follow their example in faithfulness. It doesn't say, well done, thou great and successful servant. Most of us will never be great. We may not be very successful. But there's no reason why any one of us cannot be good and faithful. I had the joy of sitting and listening in my living room to our late brother Masbrook tell me how he was saved on the side of the road where he had pulled his car after, it was on Monday morning after a Sunday night meeting. He said to me, Brother McKay, I wanted to be saved last night at the meeting. But he said, I didn't want it to be just an emotional experience. I wanted to be sure that I was saved. But he said, when I was driving along today, I realized I dare not put it off any longer. And he said, I pulled over at the side of the road, and I said, Lord, in the best way I know how, I'm not sure whether I'm doing it the right way or not, but in the best way I know how, I'm accepting you as my Savior right now. He said to me, Brother McKay, do you think I'm saved? Well, I said, now, Bill, there's a pretty good possibility that you are. And the years that follow will prove it. The years that followed did prove it. And our brother, along with these that I have mentioned and others, faithfully went on for God. May I challenge all of you associated with this assembly to manifest the same faithfulness and carry on for God. Some of us are pretty near the end of the journey. I'm the oldest one in the oversight now. I'm 74 years of age, or will be in about a month. The majority of our oversight are young but mature Christian businessmen who are not only in step with the times in understanding it, but they are faithful to the Word of God. And I have the utmost confidence that the oversight of this assembly will carry on for God in the ways they have been taught from His Word. And I believe that you, the Lord's people, will support them. Let us all, we can't be great. Success, as measured by the world, means very little. But let us all seek to earn that commendation of our Lord in the coming day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now shall we read in the second book of Samuel, please. Second Samuel, I'm going to read just three verses from this chapter. Very interesting and instructive chapter. We will read first of all verse 27 of chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Verse 33. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet into fetters. As a man falleth before the wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. David is spoken of as a sweet psalmist of Israel. But David learned to sob as well as to sing. For David lived in the same world as you and I are living in. And there are not only songs in life, there are sorrows too. We all know that. And so three times we have a record in the scripture of David lamenting the death of a friend. He lamented the death, the tragic death of his own son, Absalom. And he cried, O Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. He would rather have died than for his son to have died, for he seemed to realize Absalom died unsaved. He lamented at the death of his close friend Jonathan. Jonathan was possibly nearest to David of all his friends. And when the news came of Jonathan's tragic death with his father Saul on Mount Gilboa, amongst other things, David said, Thy love to me was wonderful, passing even the love of women. Now he's lamenting over one who had been his enemy and who died very foolishly. And all he can say as he laments over Abner's death is, Died Abner as a fool dieth? There are three things about this man Abner that I would like to center my remarks around. First of all, he was a man who was in constant danger. He was a man who made a very foolish delay. In fact, it became a fatal delay. And he's a man who died a tragic death. Now, you need just a little background to understand and get the full force of these words, Died Abner as a fool dieth. And I'll give you that background just as briefly and quickly as I can. Saul was the people's choice for the kingship of Israel. David was God's choice. And after Saul died, there was an attempt made to continue the rule of Saul's family. And Ish-bosheth, one of his sons, was recognized as king. But it was not of God. God had declared that David would be his king. And it was to be of the line of David that the kings of Israel were to come. Now, in the army of Ishbosheth, there was what we would call the commander-in-chief. His name was Abner. Everything we know about the man would indicate he was a good man according to human standards. I think he was a man of good character. He seemed to have some excellent qualities. And for a while he led the forces of Ishbosheth against David's army. Now the commander-in-chief of David's army was Joab. Joab was a man of rather questionable qualities, if you might call them qualities. But he was a great soldier. He was a hard man, but he was a real soldier. He had two brothers, Abishai and Asahel, Asahel being the younger. Well, that's all you need to know about the details. Now, during one of these conflicts between the armies of Ishbosheth under Abner and the armies of David under Joab, the armies of Ishbosheth are put to flight and are fleeing. Now, Asahel, Joab's youngest brother, is quite a runner. He's described as fleet of foot. And he takes off after Abner. He had more zeal than he had wisdom. He's a good runner, but he was no match for Abner when it came to fighting. And as they run, Abner looks back over his shoulder, and he sees this young man running after him. And here is something of the good qualities, the good character of Abner coming out. He turns around, and he flees with him. Now, Asahel, go aside. I don't want to kill you. You turn aside. Now, pick somebody your own size, as it were. Some young man, if you've got to fight, pick him. If I were to kill you, I couldn't look your brother Joab in the face. It's an old seasoned warrior against a young, enthusiastic recruit. And Abner does everything he can to dissuade the young man, to turn him aside. But the young fellow, in his zeal, but no use me speculating on whether he thought he'd get himself some glory or what, that's beside the point. But he keeps on coming. Now here again the quality of Abner is seen. He doesn't take his spear and run him through. He doesn't take his sword and cut his head off. He realized a very unequal combat. He simply takes his spear and holds it backward like this. And Asahel runs right into it, and it goes under his fifth rib, the handle of the spear, and Asahel drops dead. Now, just from that brief picture I have drawn you of the account, you can see that Abner didn't want to kill him. He did everything to keep it from him. But it was his life or Asahel's. And so he simply uses the blunt end of his spear handle, and Asahel dies. So what did that mean? That meant that there was a man by the name of Joab, a rough, tough soldier of many years of experience, who because of the death of his younger brother becomes the avenger of blood. And Abner knew that from the moment that Asahel fell there, Joab would be looking for him. And wherever Abner went, he is in constant danger of being found by Joab and killed. Whatever he's engaged in, wherever he went, he was in constant danger from Joab, who hated him bitterly because of the death of young Asahel. May I stop and remind you, if you're out of Christ, you're in constant danger, my friends. You're in constant danger of death. And remember, if you're out of Christ, to die is to be lost. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And he went on to say, if ye die in your sins, whither I am, ye cannot come. Now there's some things you can't understand in the Bible, but you can understand that. If ye believe not, ye shall die in your sins. And, my friend, if you die an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, you're dying in your sins. And the Lord said, if you die in your sins, where he is, you cannot come. There's only two ways of dying, in your sins or in the Savior. If you die in the Savior, you go to be with your Savior. If you die in your sins, where he is, you cannot come. Now here's a man you can't help but admire in certain ways, and yet, realizing he's in constant danger, he goes on day after day and week after week and month after month, he goes on in that danger, taking no steps to protect himself from the avenger blood, Joab. It's well been said, to lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Remember, friends, there's no salvation beyond the grave. When you breathe your last, if you're dying without Christ, that's the last hope you ever will have of being in heaven. But there was this foolish delay, because, see, God had provided a place of refuge, 12 cities, to which one, under the circumstances of this case, could flee, and it says they would be safe until the death of the high priest. God had provided a city of refuge, reminding us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the great city of refuge. These 12 cities were sprinkled all over the land, 3 on one side of Jordan and 9 on the other, all over the land, so that anyone under Abner's circumstances could reach a place of safety very quickly. Now, why did he delay? Well, he discovered, first of all, that the man whom he'd chosen to serve, Ish-bosheth, didn't care anything about him. No need me going into the details of the story. But Abner got his eyes open to realize the man he was serving was the wrong man. Let me say to you, my friend, as long as you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're serving the wrong man. You're serving sin and Satan. And there's only one thing Satan wants to do, and that is to destroy you for all eternity. He discovered that this man Ish-bosheth that he was faithfully serving was not interested in his welfare whatsoever. And more than that, Abner had come to realize, I'm loyal to the wrong man. And not only that, I'm going to change my allegiance. Instead of serving Ish-bosheth, I'm going to serve David. But not only that, Abner actually went and talked to David. And they had a conference, as it were, together. And not only that, Abner said, David, I've been wrong. And I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to turn the people of Israel to your side. He said all that, but he delayed. He delayed too long. That's why I asked you to read that 27th verse. Joab heard about his conversation with David. And he sent a message to him and called him back. And foolish Abner came back to meet with Joab. He knew better. He knew the danger he was in. But he came back. And where did they meet? That's why I asked you to read verse 27. Where was it? To Hebron. What's so significant about that? Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. He actually came back. And where did he die? Joab took him aside in the gate. What a striking picture. Here's a man who's in constant danger. Here's a sworn enemy beside him. Here's a gate. All he has to do is take one step, and Joab couldn't touch him. Couldn't have laid a hand on him if he had just taken one step right in the gate. Is it any wonder that David lamented, died Abner as a fool dieth? Oh, Abner, if you hadn't delayed so long, if there'd been no city of refuge, if you'd been 1,000 miles from it, but Abner, you were right at the gate. You're within one step of the place of safety. If you'd have taken that one step, you'd have been safe. Isn't that where some of you have been for years? Yes. You know, I don't need to tell anyone in this congregation this morning, you know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You know that he died on Calvary's cross. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you need to be saved. And some of you, like Abner, have even expressed a determination sometime to be saved. Oh, I know I should be saved, and I intend to be saved. I'm not going to die without a Savior. I'm going to be saved. You're standing right at the gate of Hebron. But remember, you're still in danger. So near to the door, and the door stood wide, close to the port, but not inside. Almost persuade to be saved from sin, almost persuaded to enter in, almost resolved to count the cost, almost a Christian, but lost. As John Bunyan, in his great allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, as he thought of Judas Iscariot, how close he had been to Christ, John Bunyan wrote in his inimitable way, "I perceived that there is a way to hell from the very gate of heaven." Yes. Judas kissed the gate of heaven and went to hell. Abner stood in the gate of Hebron and died with a dagger under his fifth rib. For the scripture says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Young Azahel fell with the shaft of Abner's spear under his fifth rib, and Abner died with the dagger of Joab under his fifth rib. There's only one way, my friend, not to reap for the sins you've sown, and that is to take refuge in Jesus Christ. Only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing before thy Savior bow. Only a step. Only a step. A brother with whom I have preached in the past has been home with the Lord for a number of years. He was a fine gospel preacher in Canada. I heard him many times and preached with him on occasion. He used to tell how the night that God saved him, he was convicted of his sin. Someone spoke to him at the close of meeting and asked him whether he's going to be saved or not. He said, "I'm going to be saved sometime." The brother who spoke to him was a carpenter. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out one of the big flat carpenter's pencils. And he reached down to the wooden floor and he drew a mark across that floor in front of my brother. And he said to him, "Before you cross that line, you're going to have to make a decision, either for or against Christ. If you go across that line still rejecting him, only God knows whether you'll ever be saved or not." My friend looked at that line. He knew he needed to be saved. He knew he wanted to be saved. He looked at that line. He took one step. He said, "I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." Died Abner as a fool dieth? What does the next verse say? "Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters." If Abner had been chained and couldn't move, there might have been some excuse for him not taking that step. But David, as it were, is saying, "Abner, your feet weren't in fetters. You could have taken that step through the gate. You could have been safe from the fury of Joab. And my friend, this morning, your feet are not bound. Oh, I know all about the chains of sin. But I know this. The devil himself can't keep you from coming to Christ. God has given you the ability as well as the privilege as well as the responsibility of accepting Christ as your Savior. And you can say, right where you sit, you can say, I will. I will accept Him. I repeat, I don't need to tell you how to be saved. You know it. I don't need to tell you you need to be saved. You know it as well as I do. But I'm asking you, will you this morning step out of that place of danger, constant danger that you're in? Will you bring to an end that fatal delay that may catch up with you by tomorrow? It may be, my friend, the car is rolling on the street of Greensboro that will send you into eternity. I preached in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania years ago, and in that congregation there was a gray-haired man who had prayed and wept for his son many a time. And he pleaded with him to come out and hear these two young preachers from Canada. And the son, instead of coming, he went out and got drunk and running to catch a streetcar. A car struck him. They gathered up his brains and newspaper. And I preached his funeral a day or two after. It was a hard thing to do. The only thing I could preach on, to be absolutely honest before God and man, was he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's a terrible thing to die without Christ. And this morning, while we bow our heads together, and you Christians lift your heart to God, I ask any of you who are here unsaved, who would like to be saved, who are ready to trust Christ, while we are quiet praying, slip out of your seat. Slip up here to one of these seats. That will not save you. But our brother Schwartz and others will be very glad to talk with you and point you to the Savior. Only a step. Only a step. Only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Come while I pray. Just quietly slip out. Reverently take your place here while I pray. Father in heaven, may thy Holy Spirit so deal with any of our friends this morning who are hesitating, who are lingering, who are delaying, who are about to make that tragic mistake of putting it off once too often. May thy Holy Spirit lead someone at this very moment to make their decision for Christ. And may they seal that decision, Father, by just stepping forward here for a little personal conversation. We ask it, commending ourselves to thee now and to thy gracious care, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.